Today for the sermon, I thought about something that has happened quite a bit in the area around us here in this country in the last week, or something that happens seemingly every year when we get to this time of the year. You know, we have Christmas lights everywhere, and Christmas lights have disappeared. There's this seasonal aspect to everything that's going. So I'm glad to see that things are gradually fading away in that regard. In the past, under the heading of Old Wives' Tales, we used to have this said to us when I was growing up, and my family was a family of Christmas keepers, big time in those days. I'm sometimes shocking Jackson and Mason by the things that I tell them from my childhood, or even a little bit later than that. I was telling them the other day that we went to, after I practiced basketball in the summer, we would go to a place called the Varsity, and we would order pork dogs, hot dogs that were made with pork. And he said, "You ate pork?" "Yeah, I was 2 for a quarter." And I usually ate 4 of them. I had 50 cents. So 2 hot dogs for a quarter, 50 cents. Well, we have these kinds of things that are regarded as old wives' tales now. Bad luck if your Christmas decorations are still up after New Year's. Did you have any such unfounded statements here in the area? Well, we had that, so it was, I guess, an attempt to get everybody to get their Christmas decorations down by a certain period of time. And so that was one of the old wives' tales. Here's another one. This season of the year, because we are sort of jammed right now in between Christmas on one side and New Year's on the other side. So New Year's traditions, old wives' tales, that we observe during those days. Black-eyed peas. It was a requirement in the South that you eat on New Year's Day all the black-eyed peas that you could hold. And they had to be cooked in hog joles. Black-eyed peas and hog joles. And so that's what we always did. And here was the payoff for that. Back in the day, when coins still had some purchasing power, you know, the number of peas that you ate was going to be directly proportional, we would say, to the amount of money that you were going to acquire in terms of coins. Well, that was not as lucrative, perhaps, as the cabbage meal. Because if you ate cabbage also, which everybody endeavored to have cabbage at their home to fulfill this requirement, that sort of related to the amount of green you were going to get throughout the year. So black-eyed peas, hog joles, and cabbage, that was the traditional New Year's Day meal. For us, of course, we have a different, we call this New Year's. New Year's is going on all around us. But for us, it is not New Year's. I just thought I would wedge this 2 verses of Scripture in to what I'm saying here. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It tells us when New Year's is for us, because this for us in God's church is not the new year. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, and what month was it? It was like Passover time. Passover was going to be after the spring equinox. First month after the spring equinox, I believe, is the way this is reckoned. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So that's New Year's for us. This sermon is going, split sermon. You got the clock going, Mace? This sermon is going to be a topical sermon. And the topic relates to the topic of death. I asked Ron last night what his topic was going to be on. He told me I didn't tell him what mine was going to be. This one relates to the topic of death. Not too often, but occasionally, and on this occasion, this will be a corrective sermon. So God corrects us from time to time. And hopefully from this sermon, you'll take words of correction. It's up to you to take or not take correction. I can only offer it to you, but I think it is something that we, including myself, need to take correction from. It has to do again with the topic of death, topical sermon. And it has to do with the season of the year as well. Because at this season of the year, man's new year, people take stock of events from the previous year's time. Death is always something that we find noted at this time of the year. About who it was that died in the last year. Now, we had a number of deaths in 2016. Maybe more, probably the same number of deaths as we usually have, you know. But they're a little bit more noted because seemingly more celebrities have died this year. And in the last week, we had two very well-known celebrities who died. The first one that I thought of, there are many others that died as well, but Muhammad Ali. You know who Muhammad Ali is, Mace? Yeah. He was probably the greatest boxer of all times. And when he got to a certain age, he got Parkinson's disease, and you would see him, he was just a shadow of himself, shaking all the time. But he died this year. In the last week, Princess Leia, I don't know, Jackson and Mason were over at our house, and Lori was admonishing them a little bit to go out and shovel our driveway. I didn't discourage them at all. And she told them if they wanted to go tonight, I didn't know what she was talking about, if they wanted to go tonight, they need to get out there and do that driveway. Carrot and stick approach, I guess you would say. And so they went right out, but I think they were going to see, as I understood it, a movie of Star Wars. I don't know how many Star Wars movies there are, but there's a few of them. And I understood they were going to go see a Star Wars movie. Princess Leia was in at least the first Star Wars movie, and she was Debbie Reynolds and Eddie Fisher's child. and they had subsequently divorced, but she was regarded as a very beautiful woman. Recently, in the past week after she died, Steve Martin of Planes, Trains, and Automobiles sent out a tweet about what a beautiful woman she was. That wasn't the whole tweet, but part of it. And he got in a lot of trouble for having said that. Certain people criticized him for diminishing her to just being a beautiful woman. And it was very complimentary and very well stated, tweet that he sent. But anyway, Princess Leah was the most beautiful young woman at the time the first Star Wars movie was made. And by this time, she wasn't exactly looking the same as she did in those days. Her mother was Debbie Reynolds, a wonderful actress and singer, and she was really a terrific athletic person. She was very, very athletic with her ability to dance and to perform in all those ways. So they died. She died one day after her daughter, Carrie Fisher, died. So she died the next day. In every case, and I could name probably 10 other celebrities that whose names you would recognize, here was the thing that rubs me a little bit the wrong way. And I'll give you a little bit of my personal history. The media reported that these celebrities passed away. That's become a standard part of our jargon, that somebody passed away, meaning that they died. This reflects a profound misunderstanding of death. And I find that many of the people in the churches of God repeat this inappropriate piece of jargon. So that's the nature of the correction that I want to give in this sermon today. The fact that we really shouldn't be using that phrase, passed away. We should call death what it is and say that somebody died. Now, here's some information. I say I want to provide correction for improperly saying about someone's death that a person has passed away. Information about death. From God. Imagine God would actually know something about it and give us that information. Starting in advance, actually, from the very beginning, I guess this is probably, if I read this or sort of have the right concept of it, it was before there was an Eve. Adam was told by God, in Genesis chapter 2 and 16, he said to Adam there, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." That was advance information. And it also at the same time given to man that there was another tree of life. He might eat of the tree of life. No restriction on the tree of life at that point. After he violated the instruction of God, there was subsequently a restriction on the tree of life. An angel was placed there with a flaming sword to turn every way away from the tree of life. "But of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But, not this one." Verse 17. of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the word there is surely die. If you want to research what that word die means, you can look it up in Strong's or in Vine's Expository. It means to be dead. Cease to have life at all. And so that was the word God gave before there had been any problem. And as soon as he had placed the man in the Garden of Eden, before the woman was there. In the day that you eat thereof, something we have to pay a little bit of attention to, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter writes to the church that he's writing to at that time, Beloved. You say, Beloved? Well, each one of us is to each one sitting here, Beloved. Beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing. One day, that's a prophetic day, it's being talked about, addressed here, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So, okay, we can take this back and substitute that concept. We have concept here that comes from 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, that a day is as 1,000 years. When Adam ate and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did they live out that 24-hour day? Yes, they did. And quite a few years thereafter, did they live out a prophetic day? Did they live out 1,000 years? They did not. They did not. Now, who was the longest living human being in the Bible? Methuselah. Methuselah. And did Methuselah live more than a prophetic day? He did not. He did not. According to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 27, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. A prophetic day, he did not go beyond it. And, you know, he wasn't being punished for the sins of Adam and Eve, and everybody inherited that punishment from that time on. Nah, not the case. Every one of us are receiving the same result for the same reason as Adam and Eve did. Because we have taken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we have selected to know for ourselves. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know, based on what we figure out, what's good and what's evil. It's our decision. We take it to ourselves. We do not accept. I mean, there's been times in every one of our lives, and I wish I could say that there's not still such a time in my life, but of course there is. And we continue to struggle to keep the things the way God has instructed us to keep them. And so, it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it assures us. And we don't need any assurance about ourselves. We might look at somebody else as being a lot more righteous than we are, but we know about ourselves. All. Big word. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Consequently, we all are under the sentence of death that Adam and Eve were under for having taken the knowledge of that tree, taken from that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, figuring out for ourselves right and wrong, good and evil, as opposed to letting God give us the truth as he knows it to be. Romans 6:23, I think one of the most prominent and meaningful verses in the entire Bible. The wages of sin. What are the wages of sin? What are wages? Wages is the payment you get for the job that you did, right? There was a time when I got wages. Now I don't get wages anymore. Hazel gives me lunch money. That's about what I get. But it says there in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin. If you serve sin, you get a wage for it. The wages of sin is death. And then it sets up a really powerful contrast. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages, gift. Death, life. So anyone who don't wants to argue that death doesn't mean death can look at this verse of Scripture. If you are obedient to God, you have the opportunity for eternal life. But the wages, the payment, you know, when they shovel the driveway, once in a while we might give them a little bit of wage for doing that. And so you get wages on one hand, but you get a gift sometimes on the other hand. Life and death. They're set up in that contrast. So those are the things that God said to us about death. If you want to live, then you need to learn to obey God. What God didn't have there was a competition for ideas about death, you know, and so Satan stepped in after God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree or you will surely die in the day that you eat of it. Not a 24-hour period of time, but a prophetic day. 1,000 years. And Methuselah was the longest living man. He did not live out a prophetic day. He died in the year. This is, though, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, Satan pops up in the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden, and he says to Adam and to Eve, actually, here, the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. God knows you won't die. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. God knows. This is sort of extrapolating, connecting the points. God knows you have an immortal soul. Your body may die, but if your body dies, you're not really dead because you have an immortal soul that is still alive. Was completely different than what God had told to Adam. You shall not surely die. The basis right there for the immortal soul was set. And God and Satan has continued to fan the flames of that notion from that time until the present. Most all of modern Christianity believes that you have an immortal soul, that you will not die. And that gives rise in part to something that has, that you might hear all of your life. I have heard all of my life. You don't die, you pass away. Pass away. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Passing away. It means you might leave this location and go to another location, but you do not cease to exist according to that lie. God says you die, you cease to exist in a conscious way from the time that you die until the resurrection of the dead. And then you will be granted eternal life if you're in the first resurrection. You will be granted physical life in the second resurrection. You don't pass away in that regard. The idea of passing away, it's kind of, I don't know exactly how to characterize passing, except there's kind of a romantic notion that two ships going in opposite directions pass in the night, and then they're going away from each other. And so the idea, if, at least if we connect that end to what is said, you pass and you go in opposite directions, but you don't cease to exist. Pass away. Passing away. That's the concept that's being handed down to us. And this is a concept that comes from Satan the devil, which began in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden when he said, you are not surely going to die. God knows you will not die. God knows you have an immortal soul. God knows that you're going to live forever. You can't die. And that's kind of a terrible lie anyway, isn't it? Isn't death a lot more merciful than being punished forever in a place of extremely high temperature, if we would listen to that really funny concept that human beings are going to, their souls are going to be put, now they don't have a physical body anymore, so I don't know exactly how this punishment relates to, or the sensations that you might feel in your physical body are relating to what your spirit may feel in this hot place. You know, we used to see a cartoon in the funny paper, whereby we would see this place, Haley's Inferno, where people were always in there being punished in one way or another, and they were always in their physical body. But this is your immortal soul that you're going to be in there. The idea is you're going to be in there being burned alive forever without any hope of redemption. You could never escape from it. You would just be there being burned forever. And that's the idea that modern religion has about your immortal soul. You can go to hell and stay there forever and ever and burn and burn and burn, but never burn up. You just continue to feel that difficulty. So this is a passing away, has all of these implications. And passing away is a lie that we must reject. Here's something that has to say, I feel, very important segment of Scripture from a number of different ways in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we'll read the first 11 verses in there. Let's talk about the context of Deuteronomy for a few minutes first. Deuteronomy is what? Second giving of the law. Why do we have a second giving of the law? Wasn't God smart enough to give it all to us in the first case? Maybe he learned there was more he didn't give us. Well, and maybe we could think a little bit of that in that way. It is true that God didn't give us the entire law in Leviticus. There was more to it than he gave us in Leviticus. And we might even look at it as there were some circumstances that he didn't address in the book of Leviticus, because after the law was given in Leviticus, the nation was going to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And things like, when you come into the land, you're going to plant. And you're going to rest the land every 7 years. Well, how was that relevant when they were wandering around the desert for 40 years? It wasn't relevant. When they come into the land, it's a different set of circumstances, and the law in Deuteronomy may address a few things that weren't addressed in the book of Leviticus. So that's the context of Deuteronomy. Chapter 8, we get here, Moses is, this is like the farewell address of Moses. You know what a farewell address is? It's like, I'm going away, bye-bye. Moses was going away. Why? Because he was going to die, and the people that he was leading were going to go into the promised land. So it's his farewell address. Goodbye. And so he's telling them the most important things that he thinks they should know. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord promised to your fathers. And you shall remember, don't forget this, this is what happened, and I guess we could say, we should be remembering these things ourselves today, because they're allegories which are spiritually being carried out in our lives. Physically they were carried out in their lives, but spiritually they're being carried out in our lives. Remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Have we been led 40 years in the wilderness? This is we started our 49th year in the church now. I'm telling Mason and Jackson about that. 49 years in the church since Grandma and I stopped eating those pork dogs and started eating only beef hot dogs, doing things that God instructed us in the Bible. God led us this is our 49th year, more than 40 years, and hopefully we all make it through 40 years. Led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. I can stop and think, and a lot of people say, we've been praying and praying for you with the problem with your heart, that God would heal you, and I'm just wondering why he hasn't done it yet. An answer here. There's an answer here in these scriptures. to humble you. You mean I, even I, might need to be humbled? Might be God is saying that it's appropriate and necessary that I would be humbled in this way. Now, what's the most humbling thing that any of us can imagine? Our own physical existence, isn't it? We know that we're not going to live forever without God. That is what is the bottom line. And there's humility involved in that. Led you in the year in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you, to prove you. To prove me? What proof that is he talking about here? That I would continue to be obedient to the things which God has instructed me to do. To prove me. To know what was in your heart. Who needs to know what's in my heart? Does God need to know it? God already knows it, doesn't he? Who is it that needs to know it? Me. God is revealing to me the things that are in my heart. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, he humbled you, suffered you to hunger, fed you with manna. Then we can look at the word of God that grandma has sitting in her lap there. That's the manna which God has given to us. That's a symbol of the truth that's in the Bible. The Bible is our manna that God has given us, which you didn't know, and I didn't know it. We were in our 20s when I first began to discover that the Bible really said something you could understand. I mean, I had read some of the segments of the Bible. I had heard people sort of elucidate on, mostly incorrectly, on parts of it. Fed me, though, with manna, when it began to have me really listen and read and understand it, which you didn't know, neither did your fathers know. And here's an important verse of Scripture. That he might make you know. What did he want us to know? What's the purpose? If what he said here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, they're going into the promised land and he's put them through 40 years in the wilderness, that you may know. What? Man does not live by bread alone. Now, we do live by bread, don't we? I'm not talking physical bread now. Of course, they lived by physical bread. But we have the bread of life, don't we? Jesus Christ is called the bread of life. And we live based on that bread of life. We have the opportunity to receive eternal life as a result of that bread of life. But it's saying, if you read it a little bit more deeply here, we don't live by bread alone. So sacrifice of Christ, we won't live. We do live by bread, but not by bread alone. There's something else. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It isn't just a matter of accepting Christ and not doing anything in addition to that. There's obedience that is required. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, does a man live? So, if we don't live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, it's saying here, we're not going to live. So those are things that we need to do. And he says, you know what? Clothes didn't get old. You wandered in the wilderness 40 years on the rocks and difficult areas, but in all of that time, this is kind of interesting too. They weren't all grown human beings when they started this, were they? And some of them might have got a little heavier, grown a little bit bigger than they were when they started. But their clothes, apparently it's saying here, they were able to wear those clothes. The clothes adjusted to them. Seemingly what it's saying. Your clothes didn't wax old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. You wore the same shoes, and those shoes didn't wear out. Pretty good pair of sneakers. You shall also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. We're to live by every word of God. God says that a man will die. Satan gives us this alternate suggestion that they pass away. So I'm trying to get you to see the contrast between those two things. And to understand that when we talk about death to other people, and I hear many people in the church using now, having taken this piece of jargon and plugged it into the way they talk about death. And so the correction that I'm trying to give to you is that when we talk about death, we talk about death. We talk about dying. We say what God told us, that when a man sins, he shall die. That's what it says in Ezekiel. I didn't plug it here in the notes. But in Ezekiel it says, the soul that sins, it shall die. So those are things that I'm suggesting, and you always have the opportunity to accept correction or to not accept it, but that we all will take that more seriously. You shall consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. The Lord God brings you into a good land, ultimately the kingdom of God, right? That's the good land we're being brought into. A land of brooks of water. There's going to be wonderful, wonderful spiritual water. God's Holy Spirit. Of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. It is a land. This is kind of interesting here, because the rabbis say that there are seven blessed fruits encoded in the language of about the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 and 2. A land of wheat and barley, vines, grapes, in other words, fig trees and dates. If you want to, the one that isn't mentioned here specifically is date. Vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olives. The seven blessed fruits minus dates, but figs and dates are very similar. A land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. That's kingdom of God. That's whenever that comes to pass on the face of the earth. Not only will we eat bread without scarceness, but all of mankind will. You may not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig brass. When you have eaten and are full, then you will bless the Lord your God for the good land which he gives you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you this day. As I said, I've heard frequently in the church people talking about death, and I think mostly it's just sort of slipped by them. I remember the first time I remember saying that, using this phrase in the church, was at Spokesman Club Table Topics. Spokesman Club was a club for people who were learning to speak, and there was a segment in the early part of each club meeting which the table topics chairman, a person, was designated to have a list of questions. He would read a question, then call on people in the audience to stand up and make a comment on that question. And so at the time, there was a question which involved North Vietnam, and the leader of North Vietnam at that time, Ho Chi Minh. And so I was called on to speak about that, and I think Ho Chi Minh had just died. And so I made some comment that Ho Chi Minh had passed away. Well, Ken Swisher informed me at that point that he had not passed away, that he had died. And so I was corrected, and I've taken that correction, and I've tried to live by it from that point on. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I have more to say here, but I'm not going to be able to say it because Mr. Holloway's got to speak yet. So I think you get the point. We have heard more and more, and at that time people were, this is back in the early 70s, people were not using the phrase, but the media and time and the society around us wear away at that concept, and we start to let this transform our conversation a bit. We don't consciously understand that passing away is a reflection of the immortal soul. But it is. And it's not something that we ought to be using. We ought to be taking correction, and we ought to be talking about dying and death, not passing away. Muhammad Ali died. Carrie Fisher died. Debbie Reynolds died. None of them pass away. Let us live by every word of God.